Welcome to the Piney Pastors Podcast, the elders meeting after show where we hang out to discuss theology and issues relevant to covenant members at Piney Ridge Church in Wentzville, Missouri. It's like a Bible study, covenant members gathering, elders hangout, and talk show all wrapped up into one. And it's all about making disciples of Jesus Christ. So grab another cup of coffee and let's get started.
Hey, welcome to the Piney Pastors Podcast. I am Nathan Smith. To my left is
Steve Haupt.
And to his straight across from him is
Jason Myers.
Yes, we are the three pastors at Piney Ridge Church, and we are going to try to record a few podcasts today. We have made a is it a resolution or just a loose commitment to do more podcasts in 2021?
It's like a reevaluation and a
effort. Renewed effort.
It is our intention.
Yeah. Yeah. Because we don't want to make David Neighbor, who does our intro, outro stuff, a liar every time when he says, we'll have new podcasts each week.
Yeah.
We're going to try to do new podcast each week. And today we're going to talk about the law. We are currently preaching through Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 20 right now and focusing on the Ten Commandments. So we thought that this might be a helpful time to talk about the law and what place the law has in the life of the Christian. And so what we're going to start with is talking about the division of the law. Theologians often talk about the law being divided into categories of civil, ceremonial, and moral. And I think this is helpful in a practical way when you hear challenges to Christian values, morals, particularly right now. I think it's often brought up in the context of sexuality, that people will say, you know, so you Christians are opposed to homosexuality on the basis of Old Testament laws in Leviticus, where it says man should not lie with a man. Yet you break all these other laws in Leviticus, such as, you know, you don't let your sideburns grow out. You
eat shellfish.
You wear clothes with mixed
fabrics,
materials, mm-hmm. and so, you know, you're just picking and choosing. And so I think this can help to hopefully give some clarity and maybe some answers, but also just for our own thinking and how to understand Leviticus. And because it's maybe a question that some people just have never really thought about. Why, you know, what is the reason that we choose some of these things to obey and some of them not to?
By the way, the those who would try to argue against having a biblical Christian morality, saying that, hey, you guys keep some of these rules but not all of them, they don't go and then say, all right, well, then I guess what you should be doing, what we all should be doing, is keeping all of them.
Mm-hmm.
They go to the other extreme and say, I guess we should keep none of them. We don't have to keep any of them.
Yeah.
And so it's either all or none, but they don't ever choose all. They always just choose none.
Yeah, for sure. But I think the accusation made is that Christians are hypocrites.
Right.
So how can we, in a helpful way, think about the law in those different divisions? How do we see that? Do we see that in the Old Testament, or is that something we look at the New Testament and go, well, the New Testament seems to divide it this way, or something about Christ's coming has changed it, so now that we think about it this way? Or is it something that we even see in the Old Testament?
I heard a really good sermon on this a couple days ago.
Really?
Yes. Jason Myers, I think, preached it. But no, Jason, that was really helpful to me, what you said on Sunday about Jesus changing the context and talking about the three P's. So I'm going to let you re-preach part of your sermon on Sunday and from Sunday.
I didn't get to say it enough, yeah. Yeah, so that there's a precept is a law or commandment, and each precept has an abiding principle behind it, something, the idea that undergirds it, gives it meaning. And then, so a precept might just be a simple command of do not steal, but there's a bigger idea behind that of why we should not steal and how that... how the whole meaning that it doesn't just mean don't take things that don't belong to you, but there is more to it. And the principle should apply to how we give and how we look at our possessions and how we see ourselves as stewards of what God has given us. All that's kind of behind it, giving it meaning. And then behind the principle is the person of God himself. All the laws of God flows from who he is. So he tells us, not to steal, in a sense, because he is a giver, and all things belong to him. And because mm-hmm. of that reality, because of who he is, we should then understand the principle, and obey the precept.
Amen.
But, as you said, Steve, that because of the coming of Jesus, the context of all the precepts have been altered to some degree in one way or another. And so I think that that's true, and I don't know. Is the answer to your question, Nathan? I don't know. I don't know if the Old Testament ever, if we ever see any kind of categorizing division of the law, breaking it up into different aspects. There are passages that talk about, I think it's in 1 Samuel where he says, God is telling Saul through Samuel that God desires obedience, not sacrifice. Mm-hmm. But the sacrifices were to be, it was a command to offer sacrifices, just not the way Saul did it. He did it unlawfully right. and disobedience. Mm-hmm. And so it could be that you could break the law up at times, but I would lean towards saying that if there are different kinds of laws, that they were... that they didn't have there wasn't as though some laws were meant to honor God and some laws didn't matter, didn't relate to God,
yeah.
or that they were only relational with other humans, and or that they were, because they were ceremonial, you didn't really have to obey those as much as you did the others. That doesn't make any sense. But I do know that, I think because the Bible tells us that Jesus has changed our relationship to the law by altering the context, at least.
Yeah. 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 And I do think, like that passage that you just talked about with Samuel and Saul is one place. In some of the prophetic writings, you see this a similar thing where there does seem to be a prioritization of certain laws over others. But again, it's not clear how that works because it's not as if God has made any of his precepts optional.
Right.
But yeah, the God saying, you know, I would, who required of you the trampling of my courts? So all these people are bringing in their sacrifices, but God says, what I really desire in that is justice, that you do justice. You're oppressing your workers. You're not paying them their wages while you're bringing me the sacrifices. So there does seem, and then in the New Testament. You know, Jesus talking to the religious leaders of that day, talks about how they love to tithe even on their spice, out of the spice rack, and says, yeah, you should have done that, but you should have also kept the weightier matters of the law.
Right.
And so just, if there are weightier matters, then there are lighter matters. So yeah. There does seem to be some, prioritizing that scripture gives us. I don't know that lines up cleanly with these categories of ceremonial, right. civil, and moral law, though. But
and some of that might have been division that that people had made in their hearts and minds, and God was pointing out, don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
So as to think that if they were thinking that, well, I can go and I can abuse my spouse or. Neglect my parents or the poor around me, and then I can just go offer sacrifice and God will be okay with it. He says, no, that's not how it is. You are abusing this relational covenantal law that I've given you by saying, by thinking that I'm somehow going to be more pleased with that, and therefore I'll overlook
right,
the other.
Right, right.
But no, that's not how that works.
Yeah. Yeah, so let's take those categories and think about how the coming of Christ changes the context of first the ceremonial. So the ceremonial being having to do with the sacrificial system, we might think of it as in the Old Testament, you know, the religious activities, not just sacrifices, but offerings, you know, feast days. So how has the coming of Christ changed the context and the way that we obey those laws?
Well, I think that most Christians would agree that we no longer are called to, required to obey the precept proper by offering those kind of, you know, grain offerings or doing some kind of ceremonial or ritual cleansing.
Mm-hmm.
But that the reason why needs to be understood. Otherwise, those who accuse us of it being hypocritical mm-hmm. have a point. And so and I think this is actually really helpful, just even evangelistically and apologetically. When if someone is questioning or asking, there are 2 points I would say. One is I would point out to them that maybe they're right, that Christians are not perfect, and therefore all Christians can be given to hypocrisy.
Yeah.
But Jesus is not. And so point to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Secondly, I would Amen. Point out that that when they are saying that we're picking and choosing, we would respond by saying, no, we're not just picking and choosing as we see fit. We're trying to relate to the law of God, to the whole Bible, to all of life through Jesus because of what he has done. And so again, point to Jesus and say, mm-hmm. so that gives us an opportunity to talk about the gospel and how that is changed, because all these other, these commands of whether it's being ceremonially clean or offering animal sacrifices or grain offerings, all of them were pointing to the need for and the all-sufficiency of Jesus, who is the ultimate sacrifice, who yeah. is the one who makes us clean, not just outwardly, ceremonially, but before God, cleanses us from our sin and brings forgiveness because of what he has done. And so we don't have to keep those commandments, those precepts, because Jesus has fulfilled those in such a way that makes it not only no longer necessary, but I think somewhat dishonoring to Christ
right.
if we were
yep.
to try to keep doing them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What is a passage or two that from Scripture that helps us to understand that we're not just making this up and going, well, Jesus came and he died, so now sacrifices are gone?
Well, the entire book of Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
You can almost say, in one sense, an apologetic, right, of saying that Jesus is the greater high priest. Jesus is the greater sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
So, what you look at, what are the purposes of the sacrifices? Jason just said it a moment ago, to come and to make your relationship right with God. Jesus now is our perfect sacrifice, and so we come to him through faith, asking him to save us. He cleanses us from our sins, something that the blood of bulls was incapable of doing. Jesus goes above and beyond what the sacrifices did in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Therefore, he's the better sacrifice.
Yeah.
The high priest went into the temple, the Holy of Holies, to represent the people before God. To offer a sacrifice for their sin. Jesus is the better high priest. The high priest in the Old Testament had to go once a year. Jesus went once and for all, and so on. So the book of Hebrews, we can find passages in there that tell us, in essence, that all of those things, what Jason just said, are pointing ahead to Jesus Christ, who is the better mediator, the better high priest, the better sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. And it's not as though, as you said, Steve, that Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats and rams were never able to take away our sin, to cover our sinfulness, any more than the fig leaves that Adam and Eve put on could actually hide their sin from God. It couldn't. It wasn't meant to work. It couldn't work. It was always to be just a way of preserving them and preparing them for, pointing to the Messiah, the promised one who would come, because he would do it. Mm-hmm. And so they were never sufficient in and of themselves, always pointing to Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, let me read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9.
Yeah, I was riffing so you could have enough time.
Thank you, thank you.
Up these
yeah, questions. Starting in verse 11 of chapter 9. Before that, in chapter 9, talks about the regulations for worship in the what the writer calls earthly place, an earthly place of holiness, talking about the tabernacle and then the temple and all of these ceremonial regulations for worship, about the sacrifices and washings. And but it says, actually, I'll start in...
At least verse 9.
Verse 9, yeah. According to this arrangement, all these things, regulations, ceremonial laws, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus Amen. Securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah. So I think you're right, Steve, that one, and it's not the only place, but Hebrews is probably the most clear exposition of how the ceremonial aspects of the law are fulfilled.
Mm-hmm. And I think we can then take the template that Jason gave us on Sunday, and we can say, okay, this ceremonial law, these are precepts that the Hebrews were to follow, the Israelites were to follow, mm-hmm. in their yearly, you know, there was a cycle of feasts and a cycle of sacrifices, a cycle of offerings that they were to make. But what was the principle behind that?
Right.
The principle was, you need a Savior. You need to have your sins forgiven. You need to be cleansed from them. You need the offerings. I was thinking about the offerings. You need to recognize that God is the giver of all good gifts. You need to recognize that and give thanks to him by bringing these offerings to him, the offering of the first fruits, for example, and or the tithe that they were expected to bring. The principle there being a recognizing that God is the giver of all good things, and he owns everything. Everything belongs to him, and so we bring a portion of what we have just to recognize that.
Mm-hmm.
And as one of you said, you know, that points to the person of God, is that God is the giver of all good gifts. And so in our context, Jesus has changed the context to where we come to him by faith, but we still recognize the same thing that the people in the nation of Israel were to recognize. We recognize our sinfulness.
Mm-hmm.
We recognize our need for a Savior. So we come to him by faith. We recognize that God is the giver of all good things. So we bring to him cheerfully and joyfully an offering to be used by the church for the ministry of the word. And even more important, we bring our lives, ourselves. Our whole life is an act of worship. And so we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. mm-hmm. holy and acceptable to God.
Yeah, and we, as we see that God is, when they would bring sin offerings to God, we don't bring a sin offering anymore for payment for our sin, because we trust in Jesus to be the full and perfect payment.
Mm-hmm.
So what we do then in response when we sin now, part of our offering to God is confession, and it is living a repentant life, and it is renewing and deepening our and understanding of and our commitment to and our trust in Jesus. So that it's still, if we look at the law or the world or anything not through the lens of who Jesus is and what he has done, I think we're missing it. And so the law should be no different. And I think that if we look for, I need to look in the New Testament, and I need a specific verse that tells me very specifically what to do with this Old Testament law, we're not going to find that often.
Right.
But we have a biblical theological understanding, so we see how the unfolding of Scripture from the beginning all the way till now and through now to the end, where Jesus is central. And we see it unfolding where Jesus says, and was it Acts 10, that he declared all foods clean.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter was still struggling with that. I've never eaten any of those kind of foods.
Yeah.
Those are unclean foods for me. And he says, rise and eat.
Mm-hmm.
Because...
Don't call unclean what I've called clean.
Right, because I have made it so now.
Yeah.
So he's altered that. And mm-hmm. so our obedience now to those Old Testament commands of not eating unclean food or not touching those dead animals or being around certain people or having just or whatever the ritual kinds of cleansing
mm-hmm.
is changed the way we obey them, but the principle is still there. Just as you said, we owe to God thanksgiving and acts of worship because everything comes from him. And so all of our life should be an offering to him. And all of our life should be seeking to be ceremonially, not just outwardly, but
right.
inwardly clean, where we have
Amen.
Pure thoughts mm-hmm. and a pure life. And
Yeah, and that a lot of the things in the Old Testament of those laws that seem sort of can seem random to us, not boiling a young goat in its mother's milk.
Right.
And a lot of the other things that are more ceremonial, some of them cross over into maybe seem like the civil, but a lot of them are ceremonial, and they don't seem to have any clear connection to sin necessarily, as they're not related to sacrifice. But many of those, it seems, to me anyway, clear that they were given by God as a means of showing the holiness, the separateness of the people of Israel,
mm-hmm.
that they were different than the nations around us. And because... We don't
and
live.
Can I just interject, showing the difference between the people and God?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, you know, the cleanliness things, yes, you're to be
yeah.
different than the Gentiles, but also to show that you need that cleanliness because you're not morally pure like
right.
Yahweh is. Go ahead.
Right. Well, and just today, we are still called to be holy.
Mm-hmm.
Just read it on Sunday, be holy. God says to us now, his people now, be holy mm-hmm. as I am holy. But for us in Christ, that looks different. The application of that principle is different. But we are still called to be distinct from the people around us in the way that we live our lives.
Right. And it was never intended even then when they were first given to be merely external.
Mm-hmm.
Where now we might see the principle more. And feel the need to see the principle because we're not obeying the specific precept because it is the context of it's been changed, and we see the principle behind it, and we say, well, we need to obey from the heart. Well, they were always commanded to obey from
right,
the heart.
Right.
They were always supposed to be obeying not just the precept, but the principle behind it and really the person of God himself. And
mm-hmm.
so when we look at it and we say, well, we need to be morally, relationally, spiritually pure. They just had to be outwardly pure, ceremonially pure. Well, that wasn't it. It was always
right.
meant to be teaching them.
Right.
Exactly.
They were, as you said, to be separate from the non-God-fearing nations around them, and they were separate from God himself.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
to point out their sinfulness.
Yeah. Jesus said it, quoting Isaiah, but God lamenting that the people were honoring him with their lips, but their hearts were far
Amen.
From him.
Yep.
Yeah.
He was always concerned about their hearts. So we're going to try to keep these under 30 minutes. But and I think we can talk about the moral law in the next one. But maybe we can talk about the civil law a bit. So how do we relate to the civil laws in the Old Testament as New Covenant
people? It might be helpful to define what we mean by civil law. I think that in civilization, that God had given laws to the people of Israel to help them to operate and live in peace amongst each other. And so we're going to read over the next several weeks from Exodus 20, the rest of 20 and on 21, 22, and 23, and there are some of these civil laws.
Mm-hmm.
How are you to react when someone does this? Or how should you respond if somebody's bull gores your manservant or whatever? Those were civil laws that had a context there that made sense. Well, I think that if we see it as those precepts are no longer binding for us because we're not in that old covenant, we're not in that that ancient Middle East culture, and the context has changed, but not just because those have changed, but also because Jesus has changed the civil relationships of the people of God, meaning it's not a outward nation as much as it is a spiritual people.
Mm-hmm.
And so all the people of God, every Christian, and we are recognized most clearly by individual local churches. And so those of us in the people of God, we can obey these commands, these civil commands of God, not by obeying the precept necessarily, because they don't seem to function that same way because
right.
Jesus has changed the context. But the principle is that we should love our neighbor as ourselves,
mm-hmm.
and that we should be living in loving service to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And those passages in the New Testament are in abundance,
mm-hmm.
how we should do the one anothering to one another. Then
right.
we should love each other, serve each other, forgive each other. And that's one way to obey, I think, the civil commands.
Yeah.
I think another would be to obey the civil authorities that God has given us
Amen.
In our time and our place.
Whoa.
Yeah. I think that...
It's crazy.
I think we talked about Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, and other passages that we live in a society, in a civilization, which to be obedient to God, we are to obeying our governing authorities.
Right.
And it's not because we always... trust them or respect their decisions, but because we believe God is good and God is sovereign,
right.
and we want to live a life of worship to Him and to not dishonor His name.
Yeah.
So, those are just a couple of ways I think we can obey
Amen. Right.
Those commandments.
And just to make clear, that is, we are to obey the civil authorities under God, meaning
mm-hmm.
that when they would command us to do something that is opposed to God's law,
outside
we would obey
God.
Rather than man.
And even that civilization, that word can be used in a way that talk about any sphere of life where we have authority. So our bosses in the home,
mm-hmm.
in the church.
In the church. And so there's different spheres, and they overlap in different ways. But yeah, we should be living in obedience to God by how we love each other in these different relationships. So
yeah.
the relationship with myself and my wife is going to be different than me and my children, or me and my fellow pastors, me and my neighbors next door.
Mm-hmm.
But there still is a call to live in a kind of loving service to them all in the name of Christ.
Which the principle leading to the person is to live a life of submission to God.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, before we wrap this up, any closing thoughts on the ceremonial civil law? Steve, you look like you were turning in your Bible.
I was, but Jason went ahead and talked about it, so I
took it. Okay. All right. Well, we pray this has been helpful.
Amen.
And we will continue talking about the law in upcoming episodes.
Thank you for listening. We have a new podcast each week, so be sure to subscribe on iTunes. For more information about Piney Ridge Church in Wentzville, Missouri, visit us online at pineyridgechurch.org. That's P-E-I-N-E, ridgechurch.org. You can also find us on Facebook and Twitter at Piney Ridge. That's all for today. We look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning.